So we're in Galatians. We're doing a freedom series. This is Galatians chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or grab your phone, if you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can whip that out. You might want to turn the ringer off or any notification things blipping out. But go to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 20 this morning. Sermon entitled, The Four I's, because I got 4 points, and they all begin with the letter I. Thought it was cute. Basically, it goes like this. When we forget our identity, it leads us to idolatry and imprisonment, which shows our immaturity. So we're going to be looking at identity, how we've lost our identity. Those are verses 8 and 9. Idolatry, verses 10 and 11. Imprisonment, verses 12 to 17. And immaturity, verses 18 to 20. There's a story where this prisoner finally gets released. His time of serving is done, and he is released from prison, and he bursts out the prison doors, and he's just running and celebrating his freedom, and he's yelling at the top of his lungs, I'm free! I'm free! And this little boy sees him and he walks up to him and he goes, so what? I'm four. The Freedom Series. Here's the thing. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about the fact that we are no longer slaves. Once we were like that, once we were slaves to sin, but now we have a blessed inheritance. We've been adopted, not into just some ordinary family, but we've been adopted into the heavenly family. We've been adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are of royal blood, in essence. What a privilege that is for us. When we forget our identity, it leads us to idolatry and imprisonment, which shows our immaturity. Let me use this illustration. There was a little test done on some kindergarten-age children, and they had them in the playground at the school. And of course, all good school grounds have fences surrounding their area, their playground area. And this school was no different. So they had all the fences around, and the kids would run and play, and they'd grab hold of the fence, you know, and look out and see what was going on. And then they'd go play on the swings or on the slide or out in the field or whatever. But they were always kind of at points and times touching the fence or, you know, trying to look over the fence and do these things. And they let that go for a while. And then what they eventually did was, one day, kind of overnight, all the fence was removed. All the fencing was gone. And they let the kids out to go play, and the kids didn't know what to do. In fact, what ended up happening was they all congregated in the middle of the field, out in the soccer field, and that's where they played. Even though there were swings and all these other things close by to where the fence was, they didn't go there anymore. They didn't feel safe. They went and played in the middle of the field instead. And we're kind of like that. We're kind of like that. We kind of like those boundaries. We kind of like those walls that we build for ourselves. It makes us feel safe. We don't appreciate the freedom that we could have. And it all begins when we lose our identity. Let me just go back before I get to identity. I wanted to share one other thing. We like our prisons because of those things. Those walls kind of protect us. They're comforting. Sometimes we don't want to be free. Sometimes we want to be slaves. In psychology, there is the name for wanting captivity, and it's called the Stockholm Syndrome. Back in 1973, in Stockholm, Sweden, there was a bank robbery, and the bank robbers took four individuals hostage. And eventually, they were freed from the hostage situation, but these hostages defended their captors. In fact, they basically fell in love with the captors and sided with their captors. In fact, they wouldn't even testify against them. And it's called the Stockholm Syndrome as a result. That's kind of like our human condition. We enslave ourselves to things that don't have our best interest at heart, and we love them. We want them. We defend them. It all starts when we forget our identity. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? The word know here in the Greek is ginosko. Everybody say ginosko. Bless you. Ginosko. It means to come to know, to learn to know, or to know in an intimate way. And I think I mentioned it in the past, the Hebrew word for know is yada. And it means the same. It means to know intimately, to know with great detail. So he's saying, Paul is saying, so now that you know God, now that you've experienced God intimately, or should I say now that God knows you, he says, strike that. Now that God knows you intimately, why do you want to go back again and become slaves one more time? We're going to be looking at another story. So, I don't know how you can do this with your phone, but if you actually have your Bible, you can keep a finger or a little marker in one area and then flip back to another area. But this story is actually very familiar, so you might not have to leave and go back into Luke because it is a very popular story. But we're going to look at the prodigal son and use some examples from that this morning, comparing these two passages back and forth. The story that Jesus told of the prodigal son and Galatians chapter 4. See, the son, the prodigal son, when he comes to his senses, when he's sitting there in the pigsty and he's going, I'm starving here. What am I doing here? This is wrong. You know, my father's servants have it way better than this. Now, I know I'm not worthy to be his son any longer. I don't have any right to that. But if I go back and I ask him, hey, can I be one of your hired hands? Can I be one of your servants? Can I be one of your slaves? Well, I don't think it was slaves, but can I be one of your hired hands? See, he realizes, the son, he knows he's not worthy. And he says to himself, this is what I'm going to say to my dad. I'm going to say, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And that's Luke 15:19. Now, on the flip side, his brother is kind of like those enslaved. He falsely believes he is worthy. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we believe, hey, I work hard. I'm a good husband. I'm a good man. I do good things. I serve in the church. You know, all these kinds of things. I am worthy of being an heir to the throne. The slave falsely believes he is worthy. And the oldest son says, all these years, he says to his father, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Luke 15:29. See, here's the difference. The oldest son looked at his relationship with his father and says, look, I serve you. I have been a servant to you. I have done all the things you've asked me to do. Never once did I disobey you. And so his relationship was built on performance. The older brother thought it was all tied to performance. If I perform, if I do what you ask, I'm in good standing. I'm in good with the dad. Whereas the younger son realized, he learned that it wasn't about his performance, but it was tied to his relationship. He never lost the sonship. He never was disinherited, because it was all based on who he was. He was his father's son. See, we don't realize that. We don't realize that we are God's children. We don't realize that from time to time, that it isn't about our performances, the things that we do that make God love us. It's all about the relationship that we have with him. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done. The older brother thought it was tied to performance. The younger brother knew that it was all tied to relationship. When we forget our identity, whose we are, it leads us to idolatry. So here's how idolatry works. We take a good thing. Could be our career. Could be our family. Could be our friends. Could be our church. We take a good thing and we make it into a God thing, which becomes our idols. Whether we worship things that are not God's as though they are God's, we're slaves. Whenever that happens, whenever we take things that are not God's as though they are God's, we're slaves. You can understand that in a religious context. If I give up my life to worship and serve a false God, then I'm giving my life over to something that is not life-giving. Only the living God can give life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Whoever drinks from me will never thirst again. Right? God is the only one that's life-giving. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're life-giving. Only the true God is the source of life. So everything else takes life. Therefore, if I give myself to false gods, they will take my life, and they will take my freedom. In a non-religious setting, it works the same way. If I give my life to my career, and careers often will literally take your life, they have a big demand on you, then it will take more and more from me and make me its slave. I'll work longer and longer and sacrifice more and more to the altar of career. I'll be made a slave. Some people, they give their life to sex, or they'll give their life to money, or they'll give their life to power. Those things will pretend to serve me, but in the end, I'm serving them. Those things promise to give you life, but actually they end your life. They end up taking it away. If I live ultimately for my family, and family is a good thing, but it can become a God thing. Family will break your heart. Even the greatest family is going to mess up and make mistakes and not be there when you need them to be there. And even if a family is perfect and in terms of its relations, you're going to have sickness. You're going to have disease. You're going to have to eventually say goodbye, because death will take them. If family is my God, then I'll spend my whole life trying to make the family thing work. And when it eventually fails, I'm going to be crushed. If you read further into chapter 4, the remaining part that we're not going to be covering this morning, it talks about Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. So Abraham decides that family becomes his new God, and he tries everything he can to make family happen instead of waiting for God to make it happen. And we know what the result was with that. It was disastrous, right? So even Abraham, who was a man of faith, he tried everything to get family, and it was disastrous. Family is a good thing, but if I'm tempted to make it a God thing, then I'm tempted to lean on it for all my emotional, all my spiritual needs. Nevertheless, family is not by nature God. Neither is career or fame or success or sex or money or power. These things aren't God's. They're not life-giving. However, if we live for them, then we treat them like they are God, and we become imprisoned. We make sacrifices for our idols. If you're into idolatry, you have to make sacrifices for your idols. So let me ask you this question. What occupies most of your free time? What do you spend your treasure on? That'll be a good indicator as to what may be your idol. The prodigal son learned this lesson the hard way. He wasted his time. He wasted his treasure on wild living. That was his idol. So when we realize our identity is in Christ, we also realize that Jesus sacrificed everything for you. And as a result, we don't work for our identity, we work from it. In verse 8 and 9, Paul says that what we all know by experience, but in verse 10 and 11, he does a little surprise. Because when Paul speaks of the Galatians' enslavement, what are they enslaved by? What's he talking about? Well, they're enslaved by God's own law, his pure and perfect moral code. And in verse 10 and 11, Paul says to us, in a matter of speaking, when you picture someone enslaved, don't just picture the drunk in the gutter, or don't picture the prodigal son in the pigsty, but picture this. You are trying, verse 10, to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. And I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. The enslaved person worshiping a false god, I mean, they might be a pagan idolater, they might be a worldly prodigal son type, but they also might be a scrupulous Sabbatarian following all the laws of Moses. Think of how the prodigal son story continues. The young rebel receives forgiveness and is reconciled back to his father, and they throw a great big party. I'd hate to be that fatted calf. You know, son's back, they're having a party. Where's that fat calf we've been saving? Whoa. Outside the party stands the older brother. He's not coming. He hates the mercy that his dad has shown. He stands on his rights. He's never done anything wrong. He's been the model son. How dare his father show such mercy? All these years, he says to his father, I've been slaving for you. And that's these people that Paul talks about in verses 10 and 11. Observing certain days, the law had become God for them. They thought the law of God was life-giving, so they invested in that. They tried very hard to be law-abiding worshipers, thinking that by that method, they would receive life and salvation from God. And actually, it wasn't, though. It was not life-giving. It was deadly. It was slavery. And this slavery that they wanted this. Those Galatians wanted it. You could see it in verse 9. They wanted to put themselves under God's law, like the children in the school playground, because at least they would know where their boundaries were. But nevertheless, they imprisoned themselves by their own doing. God's law does not give life. You look at Galatians 2, 21. It says, if keeping the law would make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If there was some other way, then why did Jesus have to die? There was no other way. Galatians 3, 21. If the law could give us new life, we would be made right with God by obeying it. It doesn't give life. It's not the way. It's not the answer. The law was rules without relationship. And rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Because there's no way we can keep the laws. There's no way we can be perfect in keeping those laws. The law enslaves us, but we have a spiritual Stockholm syndrome. We love our captor. However, Paul would have us see how ugly it is to be enslaved to the law. When we forget our identity, it leads us to idolatry and imprisonment. From verse 12, he starts talking about how that imprisonment looks. Let's look at verse 12 and following. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in, and you cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Now that was the past. That was when they first heard the good news and accepted it gladly. Now here's the difference in their lives now. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. See, imprisonment equals the fact that your spirit becomes joyless and ungrateful. As he says in verse 15, what happened to all your joy? There's a joy you get when you understand that you're clothed in Christ, that you're free in Christ. See, remember the prodigal son? He comes back smelling like pig, you know, probably doesn't look so good. His clothes are probably a mess. And the father says, whew, you need to change. Somebody get this guy a new set of clothes here. Get some of the finest robes. See, and the son's going like, I don't deserve that. The finest robes? But the father goes, yeah, you totally do. Nothing's changed. You're still my son. There's joy there. They're celebrating the fact that he realizes his mistake. He's sorry for what he's done. He wants to change. He doesn't want to be a slave to those sins anymore. He wants to be restored back into the Father's home. And the Father says, you bet. You're back. Let's celebrate the fact that you're back. There's joy there. And there's the other thing. The Son, although it doesn't really say it, it's implied, I really think, in the story itself. But can you imagine that youngest son, how grateful he'd feel? See, that's the other thing that the Galatians lost. They lost their gratitude. They lost their gratitude. They became ungrateful. And as much as I'm sure that youngest son was grateful for everything that the father had done, the eldest son was not grateful. In fact, he was the total opposite. He was joyless, and he was ungrateful for what his father had done. He said, look, this son of yours, doesn't even say my brother, son of yours, spends all this money on wild living with prostitutes and the whole like, and you welcome him back and throw a big party and put some fine clothes on him, and here I am, I've served you, probably joylessly, probably loathing every day that he's out there by himself working when the youngest son should have been there helping him. But ungrateful, without joy, loathing what he's probably doing. How many of us are like that today? Maybe you do serve in church, but do you do it with joy? Do you do it with a heart of gratitude? You know, when it's your time to come and serve in the nursery or in the 2-3 year room, do you go, oh, I just loathe having to go down there. I'm going to get that Pastor Barry for tricking me into serving in there. You know, or do we do it with joy? Do we do it with gratitude? Do we do it because we realize what God has done for us? And so this is a pittance. It's a drop in the bucket compared to what he's done for me. So they've lost that. They've lost that joy. They've lost that gratitude. In the verses that follow, 17 and 18, we're going to get there in a sec, but we read how the legalists had become eager. Some translations say zealous, but it's not a joyful eagerness. I mean, you can teach people a lot of things, but the one thing that you can't teach them is passion. Okay? They're either passionate about what they do or they're not. And these guys, these Galatians, they had lost their passion. The older brother, no joy. He was imprisoned. He was just slaving away. He wasn't doing it joyfully. He was basically going through the motions. Here's the question. Have we lost our Christian joy? Because maybe we've imprisoned ourselves as well. Maybe we're just going through the motions. So, the other part of imprisonment. Imprisonment means you become a box ticker. And you're doing the bare minimum, and you're feeling loathsome. So, in verse 15, it says, in the past, they would have torn out their eyes. They would have done anything for Paul in the past. They just felt so strongly about the message he brought. And they said, hey, we'll do anything. Your eyes aren't so good here. Take mine. You know, here you go. I'd be willing to do that. Now, because of the enslavement that they're in, they're like, okay, what do I need to do? Show up on Sundays? All right, tick. Did that. Give 10%? Ugh, man, it's a stretch. All right, but I'll do it. Tick. Okay, they do the bare minimum. They just tick the boxes that they need to tick, and they don't do any more than that. You see yourself there, perhaps? Hey, I'll serve, but I'm only going to... What's the easiest job to do in the church? I'll do that. Tick. You know, I show up Sundays. Tick. I give. Tick. I'm good. I don't need to do any more. Here's an interesting stat. Bible reading. In a U.S. study, it said 72% of pastors do not read their Bibles beyond what they do to prepare for sermons. They have to read the Bible, obviously, to get a sermon together. But beyond that, 72% don't read it. They do the bare minimum. Now, I'm glad to say it was a U.S. study. Doesn't apply to Canadian pastors, especially those at North Star. But you know what? If I'm going to be truthful and honest, I was there at one point in time. I'm sure when I first started out in the pastorate, I can guarantee you that I would do the bare minimum of Bible reading. Oh man, I got to work on this talk, get into the Bible. But I wasn't into the Word every day. And maybe you're like that too. Maybe you just do the bare minimum. And not only were they just box ticking, just doing the bare minimum, but again, they were doing it begrudgingly, not with joy in their hearts. Go back to that younger brother again, the prodigal son. The morning after the homecoming party, he knows now he belongs to his dad. And now working in the family business becomes a joy. It becomes a privilege. And suddenly his service isn't loathsome. Suddenly he's not wishing that his father was already dead so that he could have the inheritance. Now he wishes that his dad can stay alive as long as possible because he loves his dad so much. If our service is loathsome, maybe we've fallen into imprisonment. Verse 16 of Galatians 4. Have I now become your enemy? Paul says, because I'm telling you the truth. Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. Now, Paul is saying that isolating yourself from others and shutting out people of goodwill and people that have good intentions for your life is not a good decision. Do you do that sometimes? Do you avoid certain people? You go, oh, so-and-so's going to come, they're going to talk to me, they're going to like point out something in my life, you know, that's not right. You try doing that with your spouse. Ooh, avoid the wife. She's going to point some flaw out on me. Ah, run away, run away. It's not a good decision. We need people who are going to keep us accountable and who are going to have that crucial conversation with us when it needs to happen. Do you dread those words? We need to talk? Hey, we need to talk. You're like, ah, I don't like that. But we need that. Sometimes we need to be reprimanded. We can't go through life avoiding people in confrontation. Conflict is going to be inevitable. It's going to happen. It's just going to happen. You got to have those people to keep you accountable. And they were avoiding Paul. Paul becomes an enemy now because he's trying to tell them the truth, and they don't want to listen to the truth. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. That's in the New King James Version because it spells it out really well than the other translation. It says, a man who isolates himself. See, what you do is now you've imprisoned yourself. You've imprisoned yourself into solitary confinement. So not only are you in prison, but you've put yourself alone by yourself. In prison, you've shut yourself away from everybody else, and now you're on your own. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't even a Lone Ranger. Well, and Silver, too, if you count his horse. See, we're different, though. We've been called to a fellowship. We're supposed to be doing things together, not just by ourselves. So let me say this. If you're not an active participant at North Star Church, and what I mean by active participant, I mean if you're not serving together with others, if you're not part of a Bible study, if you're not part of a life group, if you're not connected in some way other than occupying space on a Sunday morning, then you're doing yourself a disservice. We were called to be together. And you're not going to be able to fulfill your potential in Christ by trying it to do it by yourself and doing it alone. You need to be part of the body. So there's the one thing. Paul says, quit cutting yourself off from me. Quit trying to do these things on your own and by yourself. And the other thing is, the flip side is, if anyone is asking you to be their exclusive friend or their exclusive disciple, then you need to rethink that. you might have to drop them like a bad habit. Because that's not going to be good for you either. They're not doing it for you. They're doing it for themselves. So just be careful of that as well. Don't imprisonment yourself by allowing someone just to be exclusively theirs or yours. When we forget our identity, it leads us to idolatry and imprisonment, which shows our immaturity. We're wrapping it up here, folks. If someone is eager, verse 18, to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, if I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. The Galatians' immaturity was evident in the following ways. First, their good deeds needed to be observed by Paul. Okay, think of kids. When kids are doing something, hey, watch me, look at me, hey, look at me. I get that all the time. Whenever I'm at Carson doing noon hour supervision, kids are on the playground, hey, Mr. Say, look at me, hey, watch me, hey, look at me. They have to show you. You have to watch them. Okay? They're doing the same thing with Paul. Hey, Paul, look at me. Look at Paul. I'm serving. Look at this. Hey, see what I'm doing? I'm doing good. See? Look. That's immaturity. We shouldn't be doing stuff, good things for other people, just to be noticed. Should be doing it at a heart of love and servitude and obedience, not to get a good look. Hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. So that's one thing. Paul also refers to them as children because really they're spiritually infantile. You're going to act immature, I'm going to treat you like children because that's how you're acting. You're acting like a bunch of little kids. You're spiritually and spiritual infants. They're Christless. Verse 19, Christ fully developed in us. That's the ultimate goal. The heart of the gospel is this. We are baptized into Christ. That was Galatians 3:26 that we covered in the past. That's the foundation. But birth out of that is Christ being formed in us. And there's all the difference in the world between Christ being fully developed in us and some abstract morality being shaped in us. Paul's not looking for box tickers, law keepers. He's not looking for that. That worries him. What he's looking for is Christ in them. They were immature and underdeveloped believers. Let's go back to that oldest son in the prodigal son story. He was very immoral. He was slaving away. He never disobeyed orders. Too good to pull up a chair, but he was too good to pull up a chair next to his sinful brother. You see what the problem was? See what the problem was? The elder brother was different than his younger brother. That's true. But he was nothing like his dad. His dad celebrated when the sinner came home, and the older brother was seething when the sinner came home. His heart was really different. In fact, it's a really immature attitude that the older brother had. He was immature. He was underdeveloped. He definitely didn't have the heart of his father or the heart of Christ. Is Christ being developed in us? It shouldn't be that we're, are we becoming better developed people? No. Are we more gracious like Christ is gracious? Are we more loving like Christ is loving? Are we more joyful like Christ is joyful? And if not, maybe we're still immature. Maybe we're underdeveloped believers. And if we're in church leadership, what is our greatest desire? Is it Christ being fully developed in our people? Are we doing follow, equip, and share? Are we willing to go through those birth pains, those growth pains, in order to accomplish what we want to accomplish? Christian ministry takes the shape of Christ's ministry. His pain caused our blessing. As we pass on his blessing to others, it will cause us pain. And if we want Christ formed in others, it's going to mean some birth pains for us and growing pains. We're going to agonize in prayer. We're going to sacrifice some time. We're going to sacrifice some money. We're going to sacrifice our energy to see Christ fully developed in each other. To reach spiritual maturity, it's going to take two things. One, it's going to cause us a horrible amount of pain. I've never had to give childbirth, thankfully. But I was there when both my sons were born. And I can assure you it was a painful thing by the look on my wife's face and the anguish that she was going through. And for our first son, Justin, 23 hours of labor. That's a lot of pain. But at the same time, number two, it's going to be worth it. And it totally was. It's going to be painful, but it's going to be worth it. Final question, or questions. Do we feel more free as a Christian than we did as a non-Christian? Think about that. Number two, do we feel freer as a Christian than our non-Christian friends are? Think about that. If not, then we haven't understood Galatians at all. We haven't understood the nature of freedom. The gospel is meant to liberate us from everything that enslaves us. There's the non-religious gods like sex and money and power that leaves their victims despairing in the pigsty of life. And there's the religious gods like scrupulous legal obedience that leaves us proud and joyless and loathsome and Christless. There is freedom to knowing Jesus, knowing that we are clothed in Christ, our sins completely covered. We appear to God as righteous. Thanks be to Jesus that he gave us that freedom, that we can walk into the world with nothing to lose, nothing to fear, nothing to hide, and nothing to prove, because we're free. Do you feel it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, on this day that we celebrate your triumphal entry, we think of it as a parade. During our war times, Lord, when countries were liberated, when they had that freedom, there was that parade. There was that celebration of freedom. That the tyrants that once dominated were now gone. And we were free. And your celebration came before the cross. Why? Because you knew you were going to go through with it. You knew that the battle was over before it even began. And we want to celebrate today, this morning, the fact that you came, the one who came in the name of the Lord, who was blessed, came and brought to us freedom. What a happy day that was when you rode into Jerusalem. What a happy day it is today that we can walk in that freedom. No longer slaves to law, no longer slaves to sin. We have that victory in Christ to live a new life, to have a new beginning, full of joy, full of gratitude, being fully developed in Jesus so that we can follow and equip and share. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.